The rest of us are going to open up our Bibles to the Gospel of John chapter 12. Gospel of John chapter 12, picking up where we left off last Wednesday night in verse 12. And the message is entitled, "The King Has Come." The King has come. So John chapter 12, beginning in verse 12, where we read, "The next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel!' Then Jesus, when he found a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, 'Fear not, O daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt.' His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him, and that he had done these things to him. Therefore, the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead bore witness. For this reason, the people also met him, because they heard that he had done this sign. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, 'You see that you are accomplishing nothing. Look, the world has gone after him.' Now there were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast. Then they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, 'Sir, we wish to see Jesus.' Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn Andrew and Philip told Jesus. But Jesus answered them, saying, 'The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name.' Then a voice came from heaven saying, 'I have both glorified it and will glorify it again.' Therefore the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, 'An angel has spoken to him.' Jesus answered and said, 'This voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself.' This he said, signifying by what death he would die. The people answered him, 'We have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say, the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?' Jesus said to them, 'A little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light.' And these things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them." So again, this morning we're reading about the King has come. Now, in chapter 11, we read how Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. He had been dead for 4 days. So not only did Jesus raise the dead, but he actually recomposed the decomposed. Because after 4 days of being dead, your body no longer, I won't go into details. Well, not long after Jesus recomposed the decomposed, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, the brother and the two sisters, had Jesus and his disciples over for dinner. We read about that last Wednesday night. During that dinner, Mary did something wonderful and worshipful. In John chapter 12, verse 3, if you got your Bibles and want to look there real quickly with me, during that meal, then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard. It's an aromatic herb. And anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. When it says very costly in modern day terms, we're looking at about $30,000 or maybe even more. And it was all poured out in a matter of seconds. The result? Jesus had nice smelling feet. Mary, because she wiped his feet with her hair, she had nice smelling hair. And the whole house smelled really, really nice, like Yankee candles on steroids. Okay? Now, was it worth it? $30,000 or more poured out in just that instant? Someone complained. Look at verse 5. Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii, or a denarius is a day's wage, so 300 days' wages, and given to the poor? This he said, and by the way, who was the guy who was complaining? It was Judas. This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box and used to take what was put in it. Jesus said, let her alone. And I often wondered what tone of voice he had when he was defending Mary, when he was defending her actions against Judas. Was it, oh, just leave her alone? Or was it, leave her alone? Or was it, leave her alone? I don't know. I don't know. Inquiring minds want to know. So leave her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. Now, the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always. This response of Jesus is particularly significant because the Passover, that week of Passover, began the very next day. And during that Passover, Jesus would offer up himself as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, including yours and mine. And so leave her alone. She's kept this for the day of my burial, which would be in about a few days. Now, the next day, as I said, began Passover, and it began with a really, really big introduction. In John 12, verses 12 through 16, we read about a humble ride, a humble ride. The next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. So these palm branches, this is where the early church got the term Palm Sunday from. That's why leading up to Easter, Resurrection Sunday, the week beforehand is Palm Sunday. Now the people here were quoting from Psalm 118, verses 25 and 26. And everybody there knew that what they were saying was a messianic prophecy. They cried out the word Hosanna. And Hosanna literally means save now. Hosanna, save now. Why were they crying out Hosanna? To save them spiritually from their sins? No. Those people were asking for Jesus to be a king, a political leader, to restore the kingdom back to Israel. So they were expecting Jesus to overthrow the Romans and the oppression of the Romans in order that he might bring the kingdom to Israel. But instead of overthrowing the Roman government, Jesus then went into the temple and began overthrowing the Jewish religion, the tradition of the Jewish religion. He overturned the money changer tables, drove out the merchandisers, and cried out, it is written, my house shall be a house of prayer, but you've made it into a den of thieves. Jesus wasn't the political reformer they wanted him to be. Later on, very clearly in chapter 18, verse 36, Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight. And isn't it amazing how the Holy Spirit spoke to our youth pastor Garrett about the communion message, about what happens when God's servants fight? You know, you live by the sword, you will die by the sword. It was Peter who pulled out the sword and went to cut off somebody's head, and yet he only got an ear. And, you know, we read in other places where Peter fished all night and caught nothing. Not a very good fisherman, not a very good swordsman either. But Jesus said, if you live by the sword, you will die by the sword. If you're fighting on this earth, you're in the wrong arena. Satan wants us to fight. First, he wants us to fight against one another. Then he wants us to fight against the world. That's not what our Lord has called us to do. He's called us to begins with an L, begins with or ends with, yes, love. I was going to say L ends with of. But he wants us to love one another and love people in the world, to tell them that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through him. So if my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight, so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. So again, the people are shouting out, Hosanna! By the way, we shout out the same thing, but not for God to raise up some politician who will make life easier for Christians. But we shout, Hosanna, save now, so that Jesus will save us from our sins. And for him to return, Hosanna, save now, please come back, do away, Lord, with all of the earthly kingdoms, and you establish your rule and reign over all the earth. That's the plan of Jesus. How many of us here are with him in that plan? If you are, then say it with me on three. Hosanna, save now. One, two, three. Hosanna, save now. Isn't that what we're calling the Lord to do? Isn't that what we all want? Hosanna, save now. So on this Palm Sunday, Jesus is riding up, and the people are quoting Psalm 118, expecting Jesus to overthrow the Romans, restore the kingdom to Israel. But Jesus's mode of transportation should have made them realize that he wasn't interested in starting a war, that he wasn't interested in picking a fight. Notice verse 14. Then Jesus, when he found a young donkey, he sat on it. As it is written, another prophecy here fulfilled, fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. Quoting here from Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Jesus' ride indicated his intentions. You see, a conquering king would ride in on a white horse, but a king coming in peace would ride in on a donkey. Jesus rode in on a donkey to let everyone know that he came not to start a war with Rome, but to bring peace between us and God. Did you know the Lord offers us two types of peace? First of all, there's peace with God. In Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, how are you going to be justified before God? Read the word there. What does it say? Faith, that's right. Having been justified by good works. No. Justified by being a good person. No. Justified by doing religious observances. No. Having been justified by faith in what? In Jesus. Faith in him. We have peace, therefore. Once we've been justified by faith in Jesus, we now have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We were all born at war with God. We were born children of Satan. Any of you that have ever had a two-year-old know that this is true. Children of the devil. That's why Jesus said, you must be born again. That's right. So having now been justified by faith, we've been born again. Now we have peace with God. No longer are we his enemies. Now we're adopted sons and daughters of God. Now we're friends of God. Now we're even the bride of Christ. That's peace number one. Peace number two is peace that surpasses all understanding, is the peace of God. First, peace with God. Now the peace of God. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7, you know the verse, be anxious for nothing. Oh man, is this a good word for the church today? In 2020, with a coronavirus and the political angst and the social injustices and this world that seems like it's just coming apart in the seams, just exploding and imploding upon itself, be anxious for nothing. But in don't just be ignorant of things, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. There's always a reason to be thankful, right? Lord, I woke up this morning and I'm still breathing. Thank you, Lord. And I'm still headed for heaven. Wow. Thank you, God. We have every reason to be thankful. prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. What will happen? And the peace of God, which surpasses understanding. Not that gives us understanding. You and I, we might think, okay, I'll have peace when I understand. That's not the type of peace God gives. God gives us peace in spite of our understanding. Surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So do you have peace with God? If you've asked Jesus to be the Lord of your life, then yes, you do. Do you have the peace of God, that you can be peaceful during the midst of any and every storm? If not, the answer, the solution is simple. Pray. Pray more. Let your requests be made known to God with thanksgiving. Thank Him for all the good things that He's done, is doing, and will do. And God promises He'll give you that peace. So Jesus came the first time to bring peace. Not start a war, but to bring peace. Now, when He returns, that's going to be a different story. And if you want to read about that, and for extra credit, read Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 through 15. And there in chapter 19, you're going to see a group of people are going to come back with Jesus when He comes to conquer and rule and reign. And you'll never guess who that group of people will be. There we are. And they're going to come back with Jesus riding on white horses. And you might think, I don't know how to ride a horse. Don't worry. You'll get some on-the-job training. You'll be fine. I'm afraid of horses. You won't be then. So read that. Not now. I hear some Bible flipping. Don't read that now. Read it later. Revelation 19. Now, Jesus did these things in verse 16. His disciples did not understand these things at first. He's riding in on a donkey and all that. What does this mean? Hosanna. What does all that mean? But when Jesus was glorified after His resurrection and then His ascension into heaven, then they remembered that these things were written about Him and that He had done these, or they had done these things to Him. So after Jesus rose and ascended, the disciples finally put two and two together and realized that all that Jesus was doing was fulfilling Bible prophecy. Predictions in the Old Testament about what the Messiah would do and who He would be. And Jesus was fulfilling every single one of those things. Peter recognized the importance of fulfilled prophecy in his book, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed. The word of prophecy was confirmed, it was validated, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. If you ever feel like you're a little bit in the dark, study Bible prophecy. Study the Word of God, what God predicts. There are about 350 or so Old Testament prophecies, and Jesus fulfilled every last one of them. So Peter says that we have the prophetic word confirmed, which, by the way, is even better. The word of prophecy is better than an eyewitness. There are different translations of the Bible. I'm reading out of the New King James Version. There is a version of the Bible called the Young's Literal Translation. Here's what it says. And we have more firm the prophetic word, more firm than an eyewitness. Because earlier Peter said, you know, we were eyewitnesses, but yet now we have the prophetic word confirmed, or we have the more firm prophetic word. The New English Translation says it this way: moreover, we possess the prophetic word as an altogether reliable thing. Completely reliable. The New International Version says we also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable. Eyewitnesses, sometimes not reliable. Sometimes we see something, but our brain might process it a little differently. But what is completely reliable is the word of prophecy. And the disciples remembered how Jesus fulfilled prophecy after He was glorified. But why did it take then? Why didn't they put two and two together beforehand? Simple answer: they lacked the infilling and the upon of the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 16, verse 13, Jesus will go on to say, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. Now, let me put it to you and me this in this very practical manner. Before I was saved, I tried to read the Bible, and I really didn't get it. After I asked Jesus to be the Lord of my life, the Bible says that when a person does that, the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, comes to dwell within us. He takes up residence within us. That's why as a believer, if you do something wrong, you feel bad about it. As a non-believer, you do something wrong, it's like, yes, I got away with it. But as a believer, when we do something wrong, we feel bad. That's the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Also, another benefit, blessing of the Holy Spirit, is now we can read the Bible and it makes sense. The pieces fit together so beautifully, and we can read the scripture over and over again. We can read the same passage today, and in a month or two from now, read the same passage, and it's going to be even more clear, more meaning, a new application maybe, because the Word of God is living and powerful. And the way we're able to receive the Word of God, able to understand the Word of prophecy, is because of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So question, have you not only received Jesus, but have you asked him for the baptism of the Holy Spirit? If you're lacking understanding in the Word of God, may I suggest you get alone with the Lord today and say, Lord, just fill me up. Just come upon me. Do whatever you want to do. Holy Spirit, please help me to know what your word says. And you'll be amazed at how much God will open up to you. Well, at this point, Jesus, again, he's riding into Jerusalem to the praises of the people, but not everybody was cheering. In verse 17, we read about frustrated Pharisees, 17 through 19, frustrated Pharisees. And remember, the Pharisees, they were the strict legalistic branch of the Jewish religion. Therefore, the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb, we read about that in chapter 11. There were some people there on Palm Sunday who were with Jesus earlier when Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. And those people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead bore witness. That just means that when Jesus is coming in and the people are saying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord and all that, save now. The other people that were with Jesus were shouting out, hey, this is the same Jesus that raised Lazarus from the dead. The same Jesus who raised Lazarus from the dead. For this reason, because they're saying, hey, he's the dead raiser. The people also met him because they heard that he had done this sign. So the people are like, well, let's go meet the one who raises the dead. That'd be pretty cool. That'd be pretty awesome. By the way, in this, I see our mission. See, Jesus is risen. He is risen indeed. You know, Resurrection Sundays, is it in March or April this year? It's coming up, but we're going to talk about that a lot. Jesus is risen, and everybody's response will be, he is risen indeed. Okay, we testify of that. Now we go out into the world and we tell others, Jesus is risen, he's risen indeed. Would you like to meet him? Would you like to know him? That's our mission. If you have witnessed the resurrection power of Jesus Christ in your life, the next step is to go tell others. Be a witness. Testify of the one who raises the dead, who raised himself from the dead, who raised you and me from the dead spiritually. Well, they're preaching this. Everybody's excited except for the Pharisees. Verse 19, the Pharisees therefore said among themselves, you see that you are accomplishing nothing. They're talking to each other. What are you doing to squash this Jesus, this Messiah mania? And everybody's mad at one another. All the Pharisees were. Look, the world has gone after him. These guys became unhinged because the popularity of Jesus was growing and their popularity and power over the people was decreasing. Now, in verses 20 through 26, Jesus kept the main thing, the main thing. Jesus kept the main thing, the main thing. Verse 20. Now, there were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee. Philip's one of Jesus' disciples, and asked him, saying, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." It was common for foreigners who had converted to Judaism to come to the feast, as these Greek people did. Well, Philip came and told Andrew, and Andrew in turn, Andrew and Philip told Jesus. Hey, Jesus, these Greek guys, they want to see the miracle man, the one who raises the dead. But Jesus had more important things to do than to entertain some curious onlookers. Verse 23, but Jesus answered them saying, he doesn't even tell them no. He just goes on with what his mission was. The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. By the way, years and years and years ago, I remember that in Egypt, they had discovered another tomb. And it had, you know, the remains of some pharaoh. And they found a bunch of seeds that were in this tomb as well. And they had been buried there for, you know, 3,000 years. And they went, what would happen if we planted these seeds? And they did, and they grew. The seeds grew. 3,000-year-old seeds grew. While it was above ground, they were just seeds. In the ground, and the Lord uses this as an analogy of dying, but then from death springs life and produces much fruit. And that's what Jesus is saying that his body is like. It's like a seed. If it remained above the ground, not going to do anybody any good. But if he's dead and buried, and then 3 days later rises from the dead, oh, then he's able to produce much fruit, much grain. So Jesus here is comparing himself to a grain of wheat that through his death he would bring forth life abundantly, but only abundant life only for those who value eternity above the earthly. Only for those who value eternity over the earthly. Notice verse 25. He who loves his life will lose it. Isn't this the way of the world? Self-love. My three favorite people, me, myself, and I. This is why the world will never solve the problems of the world, because people of the world are selfish. They don't have it within them to deny themselves and prefer other people. It's all about, I want you to bless me. And that's why the world, it may raise the problems of the culture and all, but it's never going to have the solution. They can't. Just don't know how. Because they love themselves. It's all about them. And ultimately, Jesus says they're going to lose it all. But he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. So once we as believers understand it's not about me and me building my earthly kingdom, it's all about God and his kingdom. And how many of you are tired of seeing all the problems in the world? Wouldn't it be better if Jesus were to return? And so we in this world, we're at the point of realizing, man, life stinks. And then you die. But for the believer, oh, it gets much better at that point, does it not? So he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. One way to see, to judge that we are all growing up as believers is when we grow more tired of the world and more eager for heaven. You know, as a believer, God has ruined us for this world. You ever find that the accomplishments of this world really don't mean that much? God places within the heart of every one of his a dissatisfaction for temporary earthly things, and then puts within us a strong desire for heavenly things. That's why Christians become dissatisfied with worldly achievements. Hey, you just got a big promotion with a big raise. How do you feel? Eh. Hey, you just won a brand new car. How do you feel? Eh. You just won the Super Bowl. How do you feel? Eh. And now I have to go to Disneyland, I guess. We might be excited about some things for a little bit of a time, but eventually that excitement fades because earthly things don't last, and deep down we know it. You know what really floats our boat, though? Knowing that we can follow Jesus and be used of him in bringing others into his kingdom. That's joy that lasts forever. That's the joy of the Lord. Being in his kingdom, being a part of his kingdom, and being useful to him to build his kingdom. In verse 26, Jesus, again, in this pathway of joy, denying the self and all, if anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. A meaningful, fulfilling life is following Jesus and serving him. A meaningless life is achieving worldly success, but having nothing of eternal value. In Mark chapter 8, verses 35 through 37, Jesus says, whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's sake will save it. What profit will it be for a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What will a man give in exchange for his own soul? Wouldn't we rather have honor from the Father more than the riches of this world? Wouldn't it be better to have the honor from the Father rather than the riches of this world? Now, I know there's some smarty pants person here who might say, well, why can't I have both? Honor from the Father and riches from the world. After all, religious TV says I can have it all. My best life now, even. And the keys to spiritual success and whatever I want, I can tell God, give it to me because I have enough faith. I know they probably don't sound like that or look like that when they say it, but it's the truth. That's who they are. That's what they say. Remember what Jesus said. Luke 16, you cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon was the pagan god of money. You can't serve both. And yet those religious hucksters on TV, they're trying to convince the church that you can serve both, that you can have it all. Jesus made it clear, what profit would it be if you gained the whole world and lost your soul? You can't serve God and mammon. Serve the Lord. You want fulfilled life? You want real life? You want the peace that surpasses understanding? Joy that is full? Walk with Jesus. Serve him. And God will give you that joy that you'll never find in any other worldly thing. In verses 27 through 33, the people hear the Father. The people hear the Father. Jesus then says in verse 27, now my soul is troubled. I mean, people are wanting him to be a king, but he's going to go die. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I came to this hour. By the way, I know it's hard for us to comprehend with these finite minds, but the plan to save man has always existed in the heart and mind of God from eternity past. At a point in time, God said, let there be light, and then created all things. But even before that, before the foundation of the world, God, one God in three persons, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, had a plan to save us from our sins. Jesus knew from eternity past that this moment would come, and now it's come. And he's fully God, but yet he's still fully man. And as a man, he did not want to suffer and die like he knew he would have to. For this purpose, though, he says, I came to this hour. Father, and then he prays, Father, glorify your name. Simple prayer. Quick prayer. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Therefore, the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. They were wrong. Was that thunder? Others said, an angel spoke to him. Was that an angel? They were wrong too. And so they're realizing a voice is coming from above. Jesus answered and said, this voice did not come because of me. It's not that I needed to hear this, Jesus said, but for your sake. See, Jesus had performed multitudes of miracles, and Lazarus, who had been dead for 4 days, was walking among the people. Yep, that was me. I was dead. And so the people were seeing the miracles of Jesus. The man who was lame was now walking. The blind man who now saw was seeing. And they were all testifying, Jesus healed me. Jesus, lepers were cleansed. Two other people were raised from the dead as well. And yet, even with all of these miracles and the fact that Jesus fulfilled all the Bible prophecies, there were still some who did not believe. You know, there are people today. I hope nobody's sitting in this room. I hope nobody watching online. But there are people today who still don't believe in Jesus. Why? He rose from the dead. Is that not proof enough? And there's many other proofs beyond a shadow of a doubt that prove that Jesus is the Messiah. But people still today do not, will not believe in him. One answer is that they have something in their life that they don't want to give up. Maybe it's that sense of control. Maybe it's some sin that they know the Lord is going to say, no, you can't bring that with you. You need to leave that behind. But they have something that they don't want to give up. And that's why they don't believe. It's not a matter of facts. It's not a matter of evidence. It's a matter of the will. And there are people at this time, Lazarus is walking around, the lame man's walking around, the blind guy is walking around pointing out things to see. And still people didn't believe. Well, God loves us so much that even at that point, he still gives more evidence. Even if it means an audible voice for the people to hear, which he did graciously for them. So the Father said he was going to glorify Jesus. Can you imagine, though, the impact of being there and hearing that voice from heaven? Wow. By the way, you're going to get to hear his voice soon and very soon. So the Father said he would glorify Jesus again, and then Jesus says how he would be glorified, verse 31. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out, and I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. This he said, signifying by what death he would die. Lifted up means to be crucified. A horrible, awful invention of the Roman government. By the way, Psalm 22 speaks of the details of crucifixion of the Messiah, but it was written hundreds of years even before the Romans invented it. Which again is another reason why the Bible is true and why Jesus is Lord. Now, verses 34 and 36, we read, what do you mean? What do you mean? The people answered him, we have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? There was so much confusion about the Messiah. Some scriptures in the Old Testament refer to the Messiah as being a conquering king who would establish his kingdom on the earth. Other scriptures, though, speak of a suffering Savior who would be tortured and put to death to pay for our sins. So which is it, the conquering king or the suffering Savior? Answer is yes. Now, people were confused back then. Some rabbis taught that there might even be two Messiahs, one political ruler and the other a spiritual Savior. What they didn't realize was that the Messiah would come two times. The first time to die, and the second time to rule and reign. In Hebrews 9, we read, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him as we are now, he will appear a second time apart from sin, not to pay for sins, but to judge it, and for salvation for we who believe in him. So they asked Jesus, how can you be the Messiah we want you to be if you're going to die? Jesus didn't answer their question. Instead, he responded with instruction. Verse 35, Jesus said to them, a little while longer, the light is with you. Who's the light of the world? Jesus. A little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. Have you ever tried to do that? Walk in the darkness? The other night, it was dark. I thought I knew where the furniture was. My poor piggies. This one said, ouch. While you have the light, believe in the light. By the way, Jesus doesn't say understand the light, but he says believe in the light. That word in is the Greek word eis, which means move toward and into a goal or place. It means moving into a goal or a place, just like someone who runs into the ends. Go Pack Go, runs into the end zone and therefore scores 6 points. That's running into, ice into. Not like somebody who sits on the couch and watches football. Hey, they might know that running into the end zone scores 6 points, but they're not running into it themselves. Believing in Jesus means we put ourselves into him and move into the goal, which is salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, and Jesus Christ alone. Now, Jesus had earlier declared that he was the light of the world. When we believe in the light, an amazing transformation takes place. Verse 36 again, he says, while you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. You too will shine light. You will reflect his light. You'll be like a chip off of the rock of salvation. Simply put, believing in the light, in Jesus, causes us to behave like the light. We become Christians in the true sense of the word, Christ-like. Now, these things Jesus spoke, the end of verse 36 there, and departed and was hidden from them. Elvis has left the building. Jesus departed, and he would come back again later on that week and ultimately suffer and die to pay for our sins. So as he left, he it's interesting. He says, now walk in the light, and then he leaves. Wait, where'd you go? How can I walk in the light if you're not physically with me? How are we going to walk in the light if he is physically not with us? Well, he's given to us his word. In John chapter 15, verse 7, if you abide in me, my words abide in you. That's the word of God, the Bible. You will ask what you desire, it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. Again, Jesus doesn't say, I want you to understand the light. He says, I want you to believe in the light. You know, as I try to follow God, as I try to honor Jesus with my life, as I try to read the Bible, I admit there are some things that I read in the Bible that I scratch my head over. What do you mean by that, God? Some things that the Lord does in my life and in the lives of others, and I'm like, Lord, I don't understand why these people are suffering. But God doesn't ask me to understand. He asks me to believe in. In time, maybe he'll give me some understanding, maybe not. But that doesn't matter. Because we can know enough about God to know that, number one, he's trustworthy. And number two, if we simply believe in him and in what he says in his word, then things are going to work out all right. Things are going to work out well. So in the meantime, until we get understanding or not, may we believe in the light. May we walk in the light. May we quit focusing on our earthly lives and refocus our time, talent, and treasure into eternal things. Being servants of our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, telling others the terms that God has offered that they might have peace with him and then experience the peace of him. Jesus is coming back soon to rule and reign. So believe in him, walk with him, and tell others while you can. And Father, we thank you for your word today. Lord Jesus, you came on a mission and you accomplished that mission, and we are eternally grateful for that. Lord, you have put within us a mission to go forth and make disciples of all the nations. Lord, we live in a world that doesn't want to hear about you. They are so focused on other things. Lord, would you give us the power of the Holy Spirit to cut through the noise and the confusion, to go right to the heart of the matter, just like you did, Lord. The Greeks came and we want to talk with Jesus. You're like, no, no, no. This is most important right now. Lord, help us to know what is most important and to do those things right now. Thank you for your word. It is true, even in the parts we don't understand. It's true. It's right. It is life. Lord, may we be people of your word, walking in the light, being children of the light. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's stand.